Folks, let me encourage you to turn back to Colossians this morning as we study through this wonderful letter. Today we're going to simply introduce the letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae and to think through this letter as a whole. And we're going to first of all think about why we should study the book of Colossians and then set the context for the letter as we seek to study it in the weeks to come. I'm sure, like me, you have friends who start out well in the Christian faith, but today, sadly, are far from Christ and his church. I'm sure they, like my friends, got led astray by weird and not so wonderful ideas that just ever so slightly shifted the focus from Christ. Jesus was still there, but he wasn't the main focus anymore. And it's not just individuals that get led astray. There are so many so-called churches and movements today that talk about Jesus, but their focus has shifted from him and the gospel to other things. And this is nothing new. In fact, since the beginning of Christianity, there have been those who've sought to lead believers astray. This was probably the case in the Colossian church that we're going to read off in the weeks to come. In Colossae, false teachers had arisen, wanting to add all manner of interesting, fascinating philosophies and fantastical experiences to the gospel. In Colossae, Jesus was important, but he wasn't everything. And so Paul, a caring pastor, wrote to the believers to warn them and to encourage them. In Colossians, we see that Jesus is above and beyond everything else. And we see that living completely for him is the only way to live a full life. This is why we need to study Colossians. You see, we live in a world that would want to distract us to death, taking our eyes off Jesus, tempting us to live a hollow existence. So we need the message of Colossians. Only when we are convinced that Jesus is supreme over creation, sufficient for eternal salvation, only then will we mature into confident Christians who live fruitful lives. As we come to Colossians, we must come to this letter with excitement and humility, open to hear God speak to us and to work in us. However, if we're to get the most from this letter, then we must understand the context by considering the author, the audience, and the overall picture. When we do this careful preparation, we'll be able to better understand and apprehend and appreciate the truths it contains. So let's begin by considering the author. Colossians begins the way any letter in the ancient world would have. In verse 1 we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul begins by identifying himself and Timothy as its authors. We can very easily pass over these words and fail to recognize their implications. To better appreciate what God is saying in Colossians, we must better appreciate and understand the man God used to write it. So we have to consider Paul, his story, and what it means for him to be an apostle, how he understands his authority. So firstly, Paul's story. We probably know something of Paul's story. All of us have been to Sunday school, we'll have heard about that Damascus Road experience. Paul was the original Damascus Road experience. Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee, the passionate persecutor of the church, met with Jesus and was changed forever. On that road, he experienced the transforming power of the gospel and became the apostle of grace, the one God called to proclaim and to pastor in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul was not an apostle because he decided to become an apostle. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He'd been converted on the Damascus Road. He had met with the risen Lord. He'd been commissioned by him. This was all God's doing. It was the sovereign act of grace by a sovereignly gracious God. Like Paul, we must always recognize that God is at work in our lives to bring glory to his name in the various displays of his grace. And each of us, like Paul, bring glory to God as we look to Christ and the gospel to find fullness and fulfillment in him. We can glorify God in our struggles, in our cancer, in our infirmities, in our old age, in our anxieties, as we look to Christ and find in him all that we need, as we love him and obey his commands and law. So when we come to Colossians, we should understand it's authored by Paul, a grace-made man who desired all would know Christ. They would know the Christ that he knew, and that they would be taken captive by the wonders of the gospel that had set him free. It was authored by Paul, but its authority was not found in Paul, but ultimately found in Christ. Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. When Paul says that he is an apostle, he means he is someone who has met with the risen Lord, been personally commissioned by him as a bearer of the gospel. And so Paul understood that he was set apart by God to preach the gospel and to shape the church into what God intended it to be. Paul's mission was not just to speak about Jesus, but to speak for Jesus and from Jesus. In other words, Paul says, Christ has given me authority and responsibility to bring you to maturity. So listen to me as if Christ himself was speaking to you. So Paul's letter to the believers is ultimately from God. This means that when Paul writes about the role of men and women in the church or in the home, or when he writes regarding living morally right lives in the workplace or in the family, he's not speaking his words, but God's words. The letter to the Colossians does not express the personal opinions of Paul, a so-called man of his time. No, this letter is the eternal word of God, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training believers in every generation. The contents of this letter apply to the believers in Colossae, but they also apply just as much to us today. We must listen to this letter as if Jesus himself were speaking to us today. As we study God's word, it is the King addressing his people with his word. So let us turn to the believers that were originally addressed in this letter. A better understanding of who they are and their situation will help us to understand the letter better. In the ESV, verse 2 reads like this: To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Again, in just a few words, we're given a wealth of information and instruction. Here we learn that God addresses his people as saints, and he calls them to serve his purposes in a particular setting. They are saints. And contrary to the common misunderstanding, being described as a saint is not a moral judgment, as if somebody has climbed so many rungs up some sort of ladder of righteousness. Instead, the term saints or holy ones refers to all God's people. It is a declaration of what God has done in and for all believers. They are called holy ones because in Christ and by grace, they've been set apart by God to belong to him and to live for him. In Colossians, we learn that believers are made holy by God and then called to pursue holiness in every aspect of their lives as they witness to what God has done. Believers are to be easily distinguished from the world around them because they live holy lives. Believers are to be different from the corrupted world in which they live. So if you are a believer today, then in Christ you're called a holy one, and you're called to pursue holiness as one of God's chosen people. This is difficult. It's a weighty challenge for all of us. So we take heart from what Paul says next, because Paul stresses that every believer in Colossae was in Christ. In other words, they'd been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into vital union and communion with Jesus Christ. They were washed by his blood and given a new standing by his grace. They were given a completely new identity, now part of the family of God, called to bear the family likeness. And the same is true of all believers today. We too are vitally connected to Christ. We've entered into a personal relationship with him. The fullness of his all-sufficient life flows through our veins. All that Christ possesses also belongs to us. We are cherished and loved by the Father. We are given the power to overcome sin and temptation. We are given the promise of a place with Christ in eternal glory. We have a privileged position in Christ Jesus. It's vitally important for believers to grasp that they are in Christ, personally and vitally connected to him, like branches to a vine or members to a body. We belong to Christ and he belongs to us. And all that he has and is are ours too. Believers are God's people, belonging to him and to each other because of our relationship to Jesus. And this changes everything. Who we are, what we believe, and how we behave. And this truth becomes more apparent as we consider not just the saints and what it means to be a saint, but the setting in which they lived. According to Paul, the saints are in two places at once. They are in Christ and they are also at Colossae. So the wonderful theological assertions that has been made that believers are holy, faithful, brothers in Christ, united to him, well, these truths apply to a particular group of people in a specific location in the world. So what we will read in the weeks to come is not a set of abstract ideas for an imagined or idealized people. This letter contains truth for real people living out their faith in the real world. What about these people? Well, due to its location in the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey, Colossae had at one time been a prosperous and important city. There had been a thriving economy, and the city was located at an important crossroads in two main thoroughfares in the Roman Empire. In former days, travellers had come from all over the empire and stayed in Colossae for a time. So the Colossians had been exposed to many different religions and philosophies. And these religions and philosophies had thrived in Colossae. In fact, they'd mixed together and formed even new religions along the way. So the believers in Colossae lived in a city which was a melting pot of cultures and world views. And we must not forget that above all this, Colossae was a town in the Roman Empire. So in Colossae, Caesar was lord and worshipped as such. And Caesar was trusted to bring peace and prosperity to all who were loyal to Rome. So in Colossae, it was not an easy place to be a believer. Outwardly, the opposing cultures, the surrounding culture opposed them. The message of the gospel that Christ was Lord and Saviour, that he was to get all worship and glory, was in direct opposition to the worldview of Colossae. The gospel struck right at the heart of its cultural pluralism, its fascination with power, worship of Caesar, and its pursuit of all kinds of material comforts. So outwardly, it was difficult. But inwardly too, there were tensions that threatened the church. They faced divisions within their fellowship as false teachers had arisen and sought to lead them away from Christ. And yet, this was the place that God had called them to live out their faith, to be in Christ, connected to him, and to live and fellowship with each other. Believer, as you look around at the world today, how do you feel? Perhaps you maybe feel like the Colossians. Outwardly, we face a culture that's opposed to Christ and his exclusive claims. Inwardly, there's a temptation to find fullness apart from Christ and the wonderful truth of the gospel. There's pressures from all sides as we seek to live for Christ. Then take heart from what Paul says here. In Christ, all believers receive fullness of life in his work of reconciliation at the cross. In Christ, we follow the one who has all power and wisdom, who has overcome sin and death, and will bring all things under his perfect reign in his perfect time. In Christ, we are given all that we need to live a life worthy of the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. These are wonderful truths for us to absorb. And so we do them finally as we turn to the overall message, or the overall picture of this letter. Tonight maybe you want to go home and read Acts 19, because there you'll find information about Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. During Paul's ministry, a Colossian named Epaphras travelled to Ephesus, heard the message of the gospel preached clearly by Paul, and responded to that proclamation. Epaphras returned home and began sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And as he did so, the church in Colossae was birthed. Sometime later then, Epaphras visited Paul in Rome. Paul was in prison there. From what we read, and what we read earlier in Colossians, we know that the church had been bearing fruit. Paul was giving thanks for all that he'd heard about how the gospel had come to them and spread among them and was taking effect. And we'll think about that next week in more detail. But Paul had also heard disturbing news about dangerous teaching and how it threatened the believers in Colossae. So Paul writes this letter to respond to this situation. He writes to encourage the believers and to warn them. He writes because, like any good pastor, he wants to see them grow towards spiritual maturity in Christ. When Paul hears of the spreading influence of these false teachers, a teaching that devalues Christ, he writes a letter of warning and encouragement. He emphasizes the supremacy of Christ, that he is above all and beyond all. And he declares that Christ is sufficient for salvation and sanctification. He is all we need to live a full life. He calls believers to behold Christ in all his awesome glory and amazing love, to find fullness in him and in him alone. As I said earlier, of all the books in the Bible, the letter of Colossians may be rightly considered the most Christ-centered. Vivian earlier read in chapter 1 that Christ hymn of the wonders of the fullness of Christ. And then in chapter 2, we're called to find fullness in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 contain teaching about how Christ must be the Lord over every aspect of our life, in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. In this short letter, Paul goes to great lengths to proclaim the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in all things, for all people, for all time. Paul focuses on these themes because this world, both the world of the early Christians and our own world, would seek to undermine the truth of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency for all of life. All of us will face times where we'll wonder if Christ really is enough. And we'll live in a world where we'll struggle with doubts. We'll wonder why. We'll wonder how. And all of us at times will be brought to despair, because the world is confusing and out of control at times, at least from our small earthly perspective. And there will be times when the foundations of our faith will be shaken as we journey through this life, as we face those dark valleys of trouble and toil. But Paul, seeking the maturity of all believers, writes this letter to address these very real dangers. He seeks to strengthen our faith by fixing our focus on Jesus, who he truly is, and the implications of what he has done. Throughout this entire letter, Paul directs our focus back to Christ, the Creator of all things, the Saviour of all peoples, the Victor over all our enemies. In Colossians, we are clearly focused upon who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. And our focus is directed to those wonderful truths so that we're equipped to walk by faith, to walk in obedience, and to glorify God. So we see the message of Colossians is that we must embrace Christ fully and live for him completely. Only in Christ, the one who is supreme over all creation, who is sufficient for salvation, can we find fullness of life. In Colossians, we hear the call of God upon us to receive Christ as Saviour from sin, but also to submit to him as Lord of our lives, and to glorify Christ by loving him and obeying his commands and law. In Colossians, we're called to live a life worthy of the gospel, to keep our eyes firmly focused on Jesus, to behold Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his grace, to see him as sufficient and supreme, and then to enjoy the fullness of life that can only be found in loving him and obeying him. So my prayer is that as we study Colossians in the weeks to come, that each of us will be drawn closer to Christ, that we'd be made more like him, and that we'd learn to live completely for him. Let's pray together. Father, in a moment we'll sing about how you are the God of grace. And we thank you that that is true. That in Christ we experience your grace and your glory to the ultimate degree. We are set free. We're filled up. We're given life in all its fullness. Father, we acknowledge at times it's difficult to receive that truth, to accept that truth, to live it out. But we do pray, Father, that by your Spirit, and Father, as we study these words in the weeks to come, you would make us more and more like Jesus as we focus more and more upon him, and as we keep our focus and our gaze ever upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, as we sing and as we continue to worship you now, Father, fill us with gladness and hope and grace and all that we would need
to glorify you this day and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.